Good morning, Catalyst. My name is Tim Baslin, and I've been on the preaching team here for about 6 years. I'm recording this in Michigan, which I drove up to this week in order to start a new job at Western Theological Seminary. So I'm not by my family. Hi, Case. Hi, family. I love y'all. Hey, Case, get Karis to go take you for another donut date after church. I want to begin telling y'all today about the first time when I began learning about spiritual disciplines. It was way back in 1996. It was after my sophomore year of college, and I moved across the country and worked at a national park. One of the two books that I took with me was Richard Foster's Celebration of Discipline, which has 12 chapters for different disciplines, spiritual disciplines. I had read the book for a class recently, but it wasn't the kind of book that works well just in a classroom setting. I wanted to not just understand the disciplines in my head, but I wanted to make them habits in my life. So I decided to give each discipline plenty of space to breathe. I wanted to read one chapter and then practice that discipline until it became a habit before I ever even moved on to the next chapter. I didn't have a lot else to do, so I thought spending 10, 15, even 20 hours a week practicing a discipline would be enough time to make a habit. So at about a week per chapter for 12 weeks, I should be able to finish the book that summer and be a very holy man by the end. Well, mastering a spiritual discipline isn't possible to do in a week. It's also not really the point. I ended up spending about 3 or 4 weeks on each discipline just to get a feel for it becoming like a habit. By the end of summer, I'd only made it through the first 3 chapters, meditation, prayer, and fasting. But coming to know those as some form of habit has been very significant in my life. We're going to talk today about spiritual disciplines and how they help train us to breathe deeply, because that's the series we're in. Taking in the oxygen of God's good desires for the world. As we begin, please join us with worshiping this God who is as close to us as the air we breathe. So take it away, Nathan.
Good morning.
I've always found it fascinating that the first chapter in that book I mentioned, Celebration of Discipline, is not about prayer or Bible reading, which are the two dominant disciplines pretty much all churches encourage, but instead about meditation, which he also refers to as contemplation. I've pondered that for about 25 years now, and I'm beginning to come to some elementary understandings about it. In this case, looking at where the word contemplation comes from helps with understanding some of its significance. So, the etymology of contemplation goes back to Latin, and even to Greek before that. It's a combination of two words, con, meaning with, just as it does in prefixes like conspire or conflate. And the Latin word is templum, from which we get the word temple. Contemplation. For the Romans, this word templum seems to have originally meant a space of sky or ground that was set aside for observance. Now, when we contemplate, we usually whittle our way down to something like I think, therefore I am. Our contemplation is primarily mental, as we try to solve a problem. Our modern brains want an answer we can own and apply and control the outcome. But the purpose of Roman contemplations was to observe, to listen, to see, to take note of something that was outside of the self. The assumption of this practice was that humans do not hold all truth within themselves, but truth is in the weather patterns, or the stars, or the way fire dances. The person who did the observation was called an augur, and they would sit and observe, looking for the larger truth of reality, and would then consider how they could align their inner self with this larger reality that existed beyond their limits. The way I think about this is rather than contemplation being about solving a problem, it is space to push into mystery, because our central reality of existence is not comprehensible. God is greater than we are. The poet Malcolm Guite distinguishes between comprehending, which assumes we can grasp a truth comprehensively, and apprehending, which reaches for a truth that is ultimately beyond our grasp, and yet we can apprehend, we can get some sense of it. This small touch of humility makes a huge difference. When the augur contemplates, they aren't looking to impose their personal truth on the world around them. They accept the truth of the world outside of them and submit themselves to it. When we practice contemplation, we become people trained to recognize truth with a capital T. It's bigger than ourselves. And as importantly, we become a people whose reflex is to submit to truth, the truth that's outside of ourselves. I think this is an important thing to learn even before we begin to pray or to do the other disciplines. An augur would sometimes take an object into the space, like a chicken, perhaps, and just watch it. So, where you are now, imagine a space in front of you, and imagine a chicken there, and just observe it. This kind of observation is not dissimilar from this quote by C.S. Lewis that you might have heard. He says, "The first demand any work of art makes upon us is surrender. Look, listen, receive, get yourself out of the way." Now, some of y'all are thinking, yeah, that's what looking at art feels like sitting and watching a chicken. So first off, that's not nice. But second, you're not wrong. Maybe they are connected. And I'd suggest maybe they're connected in Christ. John begins his gospel by saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then he says, "All things were created by him, and apart from him was nothing was created that has been created." Colossians says that Christ is before all things, and all things hold together in him. Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God." We could go on, and maybe the chickens also declare the glory of God. Lewis makes that point about art in a small book called An Experiment in Criticism, which begins with the argument that there aren't good books and bad books so much as there are good readers and bad readers. Bad readers want to use the text for their own purposes. And so they tend toward proof texting. They pick out what suits them and they apply it in other places. Good readers know how to listen and receive, how to surrender to the text so that it can do its work on them. Augurs make good readers, and they make good prayers. Our text today is Jeremiah 17, 5 through 10, if you want to look up that passage. In it, we see people who trust in themselves are like shrubs in a desert valley. They have no roots. They're not connected to a larger life. But those who trust in God are like a tree planted by a near stream. Not even the changing seasons affect them. Let's begin with verses 5 through 8, and we'll read 9 and 10 in a little bit. "This is what the Lord says. Cursed are those who put their trust in mere humans, who rely on human strength and turn their hearts away from the Lord. They are like stunted shrubs in the desert with no hope for the future. They will live in the barren wilderness in an uninhabited salty land. But blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. They are like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried about long months of drought. Their leaves stay green, and they never stop producing fruit." As we return now to worship, consider the larger truths outside of yourselves, the truths we are submitting ourselves to. I have a friend who is a writer. She's also been an English teacher at times. She's a mom who just sent her last kid off to college last fall and whose other two kids just had their first babies, making her a grandma. She's also currently pursuing an MA in analytical theology at St. Andrews University in Scotland. In December, she was back home in North Carolina for the Christmas break, and life was hectic. New babies, daughter home from college, taking care of a house after being away for months and about to leave for more months. In the midst of enjoying Christmas and family and all the love, she was missing that part of herself that writes, the slower life, the contemplative, the staring out at the snow and listening to the tiny birds that are hopping around. And she texted me to ask if I might have some encouragement for writing, though she didn't have time for writing. I waited until I had a little extra time, and I sat down and I cleared my mind and I tried to imagine her situation, the joy, the frantic, the necessary preparations and cleaning up. And I prayed for her, and I tried to imagine what might work for the particular situation she was in, and then I texted her this. Encouragement for writing. Before entering a new space, whether the kitchen or the car or wherever, stop and slow your mind to find one thick thing to focus on. Then take three long, deep breaths, breathing in that thing's fullness and breathing out all the minor things crowding your mind. Invite Ruach to participate in what enters and exits. Then, while you're in that space, allow your mind to follow through with that one thing. When you leave the space, stop for a minute and write down two or three sentences. She replied, "I'm interested. Is there lots to be said about the artist's care of self and making space for artistic endeavor?" She then clarified that she was purposefully avoiding the phrase self-care because something about it bothered her. And here is the point of this story. I think she's right to speak cautiously about self-care, because the end goal of self-care is the self, what I need. A great challenge we have in practicing spiritual disciplines is the ever-present danger of turning them into just self-care. Now, before I go on, I need to make a huge disclaimer. I'm not saying self-care is bad. We live in a broken, messed up, painful world. And in the face of that pain, self-care is often a necessary coping mechanism for the sake of survival. I often practice self-care. But when the end of self-care is self, well, our chief end should be God. Or to put it differently, being made in the image of God isn't about what we are in ourselves. It's about what we are together in relationship, as the Trinity is relational. The end of spiritual discipline should be restoration to that relationality. So here is how I replied to my friend's question about the artist's self-care and making space for writing. I wouldn't talk about care of self or even specifics of being an artist. I would use language of Sabbath, fasting and feasting, developing a sacramental imagination, participation, ritual, liturgy, things that are common to all of us, things that are the structures of God's creation and God's work in the world. I think artists, being artists, learn habits particular to some aspects of those structures of reality. And they teach those to other people, how to slow down, how to listen, how to make sketches and iterations, etc. Artists are adept at listening to and feeling the world and then wrestling a feeling or a conception into physicality in some way. They practice incarnation, something all Christians need to ritualize. We can practice the spiritual disciplines in a way that is self-care. We can also practice the spiritual disciplines in a way that invites us to be conformed to a reality that is larger than ourselves. I think we probably need both of these forms. But if we are only practicing self-care, then we're likely only ever attempting to draw God into our limited perception of reality. We are like the first half of Psalm 77 that repeats, me, me, I, me. And we never move on to the second half that repeats, you, you, Lord, you. With that in mind, let's read the last couple of verses of our Jeremiah text. Verse 9, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? But I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. Who really knows how bad the human heart is? We don't even know our own hearts. And this is why the end goal of self-care can't be the self. You know that feeling when you're so anxious about something that you find you've been taking short breaths, shallow breaths, for a while? And sometimes, even if you try, it's difficult to take a deep breath. Some self-care is necessary to return to a normal breathing pattern, but it's not likely to keep you from experiencing that feeling again. I think the spiritual disciplines invite us to something else, more like that feeling you may have had at the beach after watching a sunset and the stars start coming out, and as far as you can see, the ocean is in movement, the rhythm of waves lapping against the shore, in and out, and in and out, and you feel small, and yet somehow connected to this larger reality. The spiritual disciplines help us connect to that larger reality that isn't just about me. These disciplines are not difficult. You simply have to make space for them. And there's a spiritual discipline that we at Catalyst have been practicing together for years now. After the sermon, most every week, we pause and practice a small examine, which we're going to do here in a minute. And then we have an invitation to the Lord's Supper. So it goes sermon, examine, Lord's Supper. The examine is a space between where we're invited to connect the truth of what has been proclaimed to us to our daily lives. Sermon, examine, Lord's Supper. And our consideration of this experience last week in the examine and in the week to come, that then gets connected, drawn into the central, deepest reality of our faith. This is my body. Take, eat. Sermon, examine, Lord's Supper. Over time, it becomes a habit. Sermon, examine, Lord's Supper. Eventually, the spiritual practice of examine becomes a natural in other spaces for us. When I encounter truth elsewhere, anywhere, I'm more likely to stop, to expand it out, to consider its connection in my life, its possibility for the days ahead. Sermon, examine, Lord's Supper. And that truth is not just something for me to own, something that makes me a better person. That truth and its working out in my life is always necessarily connected with the deepest truths of the universe of who God is, Christ broken for us. In this way, the spiritual discipline of examine helps us develop what might be called a sacramental imagination, over and over again, helping us become aware of Christ's presence amongst us, the Spirit's movement in our everyday lives. Week after week, the examine helps form us into a people who habitually make connections between our lived experience and God's living with us. It's not a difficult practice. It's something you already have, that you already own, that you've already experienced. But if you start imagining it into other spaces in your life, whenever you encounter truth, just take a moment. Write something down. Ask some questions about how its significance in your life. Connect it to who God is and what God might be calling you to just by giving you that truth. We're going to move now into the time of examine, and JR is going to take that over and then lead us into the Lord's Supper. Thank you.
Tim, thank you so much. I want to take us now into that time of examine and communion. I want to give us some questions that we can reflect on prayerfully while we continue worshiping together. And then when we're finished with that, I'm going to pray for all of us together. And we're going to receive the communion meal together. So here's the first question I want you to consider as we are worshiping together. Think about the week that has led you here. When in the last week have I created some space to spend with God, to contemplate God's love? Now, what in the last week has been a barrier to me spending time contemplating God's love for me, spending time with God in spiritual practices? What in the next week might prevent me from spending time with God? What are the barriers to spiritual practices I might encounter in the next week, external or internal? And finally, how is God inviting me to spend time in spiritual practices this week? Do you sense a specific, particular urging? Let's pray together. God, you have gathered us in this space today that we might receive this invitation from your spirit, from your prophet Jeremiah, from your servant Tim, to encounter you, to enter into spaces where you change us and transform us, where we recenter our lives and our very selves on you and on your work and on your love. We confess that that is difficult to do, that we get so distracted by needing to care for ourselves and even try to endure in a chaotic and hurtful world that we forget that you are our source of life and hope. And so in this particular moment during our worship, we gather together and we approach your table together. As we come, we offer ourselves and our spirits to you. We pray that even in this space now, you would change us and shape us more and more into your people, make us fit and equip us to do your good work in the world, and send us from this place as ambassadors of your love and your peace. We offer these prayers now and receive these elements in the name of your son, Jesus. The night before Jesus was crucified, he gathered with his disciples, shared a meal with them. During that meal, he took bread and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body broken for you. Take it and eat it." When the meal was finished, he gave them a cup of wine, saying, "This is my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Take it and drink it." And so now we too eat and drink. And as we do, we announce Jesus' death until he returns. A catalyst, as we are going today, I wanted to offer a couple of words of thank you. First, thank you to all of our volunteers who have been so patient during this time where we've been kind of week to week with whether we're virtual or in person or a blend and all of that. And thank you to all of you who are continuing to be patient as we gear back up and go back in person again. I know that the transition is always hard and no one likes change and unpredictability, and seems like all we've had over the last couple of years. So thank you for sticking it out. Thank you for being patient with us. We're really grateful for that. Also, thank you to all of you who are giving. It really means a lot. You know, funds have been really tight over the last year and continue to be that way in the beginning of 2022. We're going to do a bigger, more robust update here pretty soon. But for now, I just want to say thank you for your continued faithfulness in that. If you had not been giving during the pandemic, or is this something you wanted to start doing, you can obviously find the link to our secure giving portal in the comments or in the description of this video. But again, I just want to say thank you. We know that it's a sacrifice and we really appreciate it, especially as we're trying to be prepared for what's ahead in this next year for us. Now, as you're going, Tim gave us a challenge today to rest into these spiritual practices. And I have to tell you that probably the worst thing we can do is try to go about the things that God has called us to do without God's power in our lives, without leaning into who God is and how God empowers us. And so I just want to encourage you and challenge you as we are moving towards the season of Lent, as we are looking at how God is calling us to get re-engaged in the world around us, to not forsake these still quiet places where we encounter God, because those are truly the source and root of our ability to be God's images in the world. So would you go into those spaces this week and allow God to shape you into the people that God requires to heal the world around us? This is an incredible calling. It's an incredible privilege. And the best news about it is that if we will be faithful to make space to meet with God, God will not only meet with us, but shape us and equip us to be the people that are capable of doing God's good work in the world. Go in the grace and peace of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We will see you next week.